The first two readings are taken from Exodus chapter 16, and the first one is from verses 2 to 4. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." And second reading is from verses 9 to 15. Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat."
The next reading is from John 6, verses 24 to 35. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum to search for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty."
Let's pray as Christopher comes up to preach. Lord, you are the bread of life, so come today and feed us with your word, with yourself. Open our hearts to welcome you, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ian. Thank you to our readers. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure how comfortable I'd feel if I was given that invitation which Aaron gave to the children of Israel. He says, "Come near before the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling." And you know that you're in trouble, really, don't you? They hadn't been praying. They'd been having a jolly good whinge. Not complaining about God, not complaining to God. They were complaining about Moses and Aaron. But the message behind their grumbling is clear. They don't like the way God has answered their prayers. They weren't happy in Egypt, so they prayed and prayed and prayed for deliverance. They've now got deliverance, and what do? They grumble. It doesn't, their deliverance does not look how they hoped, expected, wanted it to look. They'd hoped probably for, you know, a fast track, first class ticket from captivity to the promised land, to the land flowing with milk and honey. So quail and manna in the desert of sin is some way short of their hopes, their expectations. It doesn't actually tell us in the translation we heard from this morning, but what they actually said to each other is, man who, what is it, when they saw the flakes of manna on the ground. And I don't know if you've ever been in that position, and maybe you've gone to a restaurant and the waiter delivers your plate and says, enjoy your dinner. And you look at it and you think, did I really order that? What is it? It's a bit disconcerting, to say the least, when, you know, what you're proposing to eat. You know, it may taste familiar, but you can't actually really recognise it. I feel possibly a little sympathy with the children of Israel. But they've prayed for deliverance, and their prayer for deliverance has been answered. What they need now, though, are prayers for perseverance, prayers to get through what God has got in store for them. They've got to get through that journey across the desert to the promised land. And how often do we do that? We say to God, you know, God, I really don't like this situation. Please, can you just make it go away? Take me out of this position. But often if we do that, we're focusing on the discomfort. What we need to be looking at are the lessons that God wants us to learn through the situation in which we find ourselves. God actually, Jesus rather, does it in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't he? That prayer that he prays, Lord, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours. In Isaiah 55, the Lord speaks and he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We focus on the discomfort, on the trouble, on the difficulty, on the debt, or you know, whatever it may be that we're struggling with. But God has a much higher perspective. He sees the bigger picture. He sees the plans that he has for us. And that's what we need to try and get a hold of, are God's plans, not our own discomfort. And the wonderful thing is that our struggles can be God's opportunities if we will but let them. Rather than trying to fight our way out of them, stay in them, stay in that uncomfortable place, because that's where God wants you to be to learn the lessons he has for you. Prayers can change our circumstances, but more often, they'll change us. They will change our attitudes towards the situations in which we find ourselves. They'll change our approach. they will make us more content in our positions. And once we're in that place, then we can start to learn. Then we're going to be aligned with what God has in mind for us. So what is the purpose of prayer? Well, if you want to get a really good idea of it, read the Lord's Prayer. Break it down line by line, and it gives a very good guide as to the purposes of prayer. I'm not going to go through all of it, don't worry. But what I want to look at very quickly is the line, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that is the purpose of our prayer, to bring God's will to pass here on earth, to bring his kingdom in. Our prayers, as I say, need to be aligned with God's plans. So in prayer, we need to seek and discern his will. I tell this story with Teta and Lottie's permission. So preface that with a little caveat. 18 months ago, Teta and I were concerned about Lottie and her faith. She wasn't so keen to come to church. She didn't want to join the CU at school because she didn't think it was going to be good for her standing with her friends. It wasn't going to be cool, anything like that. She was going to be, I sense, sort of almost slightly ashamed of it if she was asked, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to see you. And so Teta and I were praying about that and asking our friends to pray as well. Well, our prayers have been answered in dramatic style. After 6 months after we started saying these prayers, Lottie's faith has grown phenomenally. And she will say now that she cannot imagine life without her faith, without God in it. The catalyst for this, of course, has been her cancer. So we've prayed. Our prayer of deliverance has been answered, but at a cost. And so what we need now, what we are praying now, what our friends are praying now, are these prayers of perseverance, prayers to get us through the process. We know that there will be deliverance. The prognosis is superb, and we know that the chemo will come to an end. But in the meantime, it's jolly hard. And as Lottie goes into the next round of chemo on Tuesday, we know that she's going to feel ghastly for a week. She knows that. She hates the prospect of it. But it's a process, and it's perseverance that we need. We have learnt so many lessons through those. Lessons about God, lessons about ourselves, about our faith, lessons about our church family. We couldn't do it without your prayers, without your support. In the bizarre way, there have been so many blessings in this. And I don't think Lottie's here. I think she's gone out the back. But, oh, hello. Forgive me if I misquote you, but I'm pretty sure I have heard you say that you thank God for your tumour. Because she has learnt so much through it. In John chapter 9, there's a story of the man born blind. And Jesus asks the people around him, why was this man born blind? And the crowd decide that it's a result of sin. And Jesus says, well, he was born blind. Is it his sin that makes him blind? Or is it the sins of his parents or his grandparents, his generations before? And The crowd conclude that it's a generational thing. So this man is blind because there was sin somewhere in the past in his family. Jesus says, no, you're not right. He says, this man was born blind for God's glory, so that as that man is healed in that place, in that time, on that day, God's glory can be revealed. And we take comfort that in Lottie's tumour, in Lottie's suffering, there is glory. There are people, friends of ours, who are not Christians, who are watching how we handle this. And they are blown away by her faith. If Lottie can go through all of this with her faith stronger, what message does that give to her, her friends, her peers, the other children at school with her? It's an amazing, amazing testimony. And the CU has more people going to it now than it did a year ago. And what of our gospel reading? Well, I would say simply this. We are not starving in the desert of sin as the children of Israel were. But we still need that daily bread that they got. And the daily bread is there on offer for us, isn't it, in our gospel reading. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And we can go to him every day and have our fill. So as we pray, as we wait, as we listen to God, so we get to know him. So we get to know Jesus, the bread of life. So we learn God's will for us, for our lives, for our families, for our churches, our communities, our country, our nation, our world. That is how we get our daily bread of life, in prayer. And there's a wonderful promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. All we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. What a wonderful promise is that. Spend time in prayer. Become more Christ-like. Your prayers will align increasingly with God's plan. They will become more effective. You will learn the lessons that God has for you. And you will have such peace in your life. Amen.